We're going to go ahead and get started. It's about that time. And we look forward to all that God is doing. Thank God for that book of 1 John. Let's pray, and we're going to ask for God's blessing as we continue our study on 1 John. Let's pray that God will truly anoint our time together, that God will truly bless our time. Lord, we ask today that you would be with us. We pray this morning that, Lord, you would truly be with us as all of us are adjusting to a whole hour change this morning. I pray that, Lord, you would give us grace, that you'd give us strength. And I pray that, Lord, you would put your hand upon each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, for your presence, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be here this morning, especially as we break into your word, as we break into this bread from heaven. I pray that, Lord, it would nourish our souls today. I pray that, Lord, you would be glorified. Let Jesus Christ be the sole one exalted in our midst. And so we ask that you'd bless our time together. In the name of Jesus we pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. John, as we've mentioned before, was known as the Apostle of Love. The Apostle of Love because of the fact that the Apostle John would speak, would reiterate, would remind those that he taught as well as to those that he wrote the importance of loving one another. He would repeat over and over again that statement, little children, love one another, for this is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough. And the reality is that the whole law of God is wrapped up within love. If we love our brother and we love our sister, we will not do wrong nor harm to them. Isn't that right? Love, really, like we said before, captures the whole of the law of God. That's why Jesus, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, he said, is like unto it, or at the same level, is love your neighbor as yourself. In essence, there's the vertical side of it where we have a relationship with God and our love with him grows. And as our relationship with God grows and we know God because he's love, that love will begin to ascend horizontally to those in our midst, whether saved or unsaved, to be honest with you. God has called us to be a people that have a testimony not only among the saved. Good morning. He wants us to have a testimony even among the unsaved. Our lives should be one that people, whether inside the church or outside the church, can't talk against. It's really having a blameless life. That's in essence what I'm talking about. Now, you will have the world talk against you sometimes because you're a Christian. I don't mean that way. People sometimes don't put up well with Christians if they're not saved. You are like salt. You bring conviction into their lives, and some people don't like it. But on the other hand, what they should not be able to say is just be able to kick a lot of dirt on our lives because we're living, Lord willing, as best as we can by God's grace, a blameless life. Amen? That means that they can't just go and point the finger at us for wrong. Amen? But John reiterated constantly the importance of love. And what I always liked about the Apostle John was the fact that when he followed Jesus, the time when Jesus was here on the earth, was that John was, they say, most believe this to be true, that he was a teenager. He was not, you know, old. You know, he was not that old is bad. Don't misunderstand me. But it's neat to see that someone that young was following Jesus as well. God loves youth. God loves children. God loves young adults. God loves adults. And God loves even the elderly. Amen? God has a heart for all people. But I like that John was that young, and he, in his age, being a young person, you know, when distractions abound, especially when in the youth, you know, it's amazing how many distractions are there for young people. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's just they're being allured and lured in by so many different things. And I'm sure it wasn't much different in John's day. It was different in the sense that they didn't have some of the things that we have. But it was the same nonetheless. Satan has his way of bringing distractions our way. Isn't that true? He knows how to do it. It doesn't matter if back then there was no television and no electricity. You follow what I'm saying? He had his way of distracting even people then, but John, in his youth, had developed that intimate relationship with Jesus and was the one that was laying his head on Jesus' bosom, listening to his heart because of the closeness that he had. And that's encouraging to know that even young people can draw that close, that near to Jesus. Amen? And it's no wonder why he would be called the disciple of love, because of the fact of his closeness to God. His nearness, his intimate walk with Jesus, it had rubbed off on him a little bit. Amen? And so he knew the power of love, and he explained it. Last time, we were talking about God's love, the love of God, and we talked about the divine origin of love. And again, it was in John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, where again it reiterates that love is of God. It says, 4 verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Love is of God. God is love. Before God created the heavens and the earth, before God created the angelic host, before everything was, there was God. God who is complete in himself. You see, God doesn't need anything. Amen? God is not needy. Thank God for that. He's all-sufficient in himself. And the God that we serve, who is love, is also Trinity. He's three persons and yet one God. Amen?
In the beginning it says, when God created man, I created them in our image.
Exactly.
In the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, in our likeness, right? And that's interesting because of the wordage that was used, showing the reality of the Trinity that was there. I always liked the way Dr. Ravi Zacharias quoted someone else. I don't remember who he quoted, so I'll quote Dr. Ravi Zacharias. But he talked about the reality of the Trinity in that there is the complexity that's there. There's unity, yet diversity in the community of the Trinity. Y'all get that? It's like real wordy, but it's interesting how it kind of captures some of the complexity of the Trinity. There's unity, yet diversity in the community of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reality of it. God is love. God, I remember one time Dr. Ravi Zacharias brought out this point. He said, before there was a world, before there were angels, before there was creation in any shape or fashion, who did God have fellowship with? You see, God is social. He likes to communicate. He likes to have relationship. Did you know that you were created in the image of God, and God put within us a social side? That we derive satisfaction by relationships. Amen. That's why we like to have people over at our house, or we like to visit, or why we should fellowship one with another. Amen. We are social. If we don't go out there, then we're going to Facebook and doing it. Amen. Not all that good sometimes, but social nonetheless. Because we are created in God's image, and God is a social being. So who did God socialize with before he created? Well, the Trinity. And God is love. Amen? And so when God created man, he created man in his image. That's why you and I have characteristics, traits about us that are like God. We derive fellowship, social, that aspect with one another. Amen? Praise the Lord. And when we gain the reality of what that relationship should be, God ultimately not only created us to have fellowship with one another, he ultimately left that empty hole in all of us to ultimately be fulfilled with God. That's why man is on a quest trying to find something to fill that emptiness inside. Trying to fill that void, that hole. And it's all for nothing. It's like Solomon when he tried to find it all without God. Remember that for a season? And he said, it's all vanity of vanity. All is vanity. In other words, man will ultimately find their reason for life and that emptiness filled when they come into that right relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. Amen? And when we come into that relationship with God, we're going to have fellowship with a person that is love. And because He is love, it's going to affect our life. It's going to rub off on us that we will become a loving people.
There's only the two commands. They don't have the Ten Commandments anymore. In the New Testament, He only has two commands. That we love each other as He has loved us.
And yeah. And love God.
All those cover the Ten Commandments if you love.
Exactly. The whole law of God is fulfilled in it. I remember when I first got saved, I started reading the Living Bible. You know, it's one of the paraphrases, the Living Bible. And that Bible, you know, takes the words and begins to try to explain it. A paraphrase of Scripture is when someone gives their thoughts about the Scripture. So it's not coming from, it's not a literal translation from the original Greek and Hebrew. It's a person paraphrasing what they believe the Word of God says. Anyways, that was my first Bible when I got saved. Someone gave me a Living Bible. So I started reading that thing from cover to cover, had it marked up, man. But I remember reading about this, that we're talking about, the whole law of God contained in love. And I remember the way the Living Bible put it was, it says, this is the whole law of God in a nutshell. In a nutshell, that's pretty good. All the Ten Commandments are wrapped up right within loving one another. Loving God first, loving our neighbor, the law of God is contained within. But when we know God, see, God has called us not to be religious.
That's right.
See, God's not calling us just to have perfect attendance on Sunday church. That's good. I would hope all of us would, be trying to do that, but that's not always going to happen. Amen? Sometimes work calls us away.
Jesus actually hated religion.
He was totally against religion. But the reality is that religion is not what God is looking for. It's that relationship that He wants. And out of that relationship is going to develop our obedience to God. We're not going to obey because the preacher said, thou shalt, or thou shalt not. Because then we're just listening to someone, following what they say, and then when it gets rough, we're going to just forget coming to church. But when we have a relationship with God, it is something that affects us inside the church and outside the church. Amen. And it's going to develop with us, it's going to grow with us, it's going to rub off on us in such a way that there is going to be a difference in our lives. That is the reality of true Christianity. It's that relationship with God. Drawing so near to God that God gets our ear. God wants to talk to us. He speaks to us. He loves you. He loves me. And He's drawing us to that place where we can hear from Him. And God will put His finger upon our hearts and say, don't do that anymore. Or do this. Or go here. Do that. Stop doing that. Amen? Start doing this. Pick up that which you dropped many years ago. Start it again. And there's so many different aspects. Amen? Go talk to that individual. Go ask them for forgiveness. Forgive them. And so many different aspects. God wants to share His heart with us. It's not religion that God wants. You know, religion, you'll never hear from God.
It says pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
In communication with the Lord at all times.
Constantly, yeah. Constantly. How is that possible? Think about it. Some of us have work. We got to work. We have a job. 10 hours a day. 8 hours a day. However many hours it is. Can you pray and work at the same time? It's actually an attitude, a consistent attitude of prayer. Amen? We can commune with God in our hearts constantly. But God is love. And the more we know Him, the more the love of God is going to rub off on us. And it's going to affect our relations. Amen? With the saved, the unsaved, with the young, with the old. Amen? With the black, with the white. Amen? It's going to affect every part of our lives because we know Him. Amen? Remember earlier in this beautiful book, it said, if you say that you know God, and we have hatred in our hearts towards our brother and or sister, it says you're a liar. And so if we truly know God, we know love. And God is going to move us and draw us and teach us and tell us to love. Amen? Especially as we become people of God's Word. Now, secondly, the proper response to God's love was chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It said, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God dwells in us, and love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And then verses 19 through 21, powerful verse, it says, We love Him because He first loved us. If we say, I love God and hate his, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this command we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. It's powerful stuff, isn't it? How important, how God, through his Spirit, is emphasizing through this book the importance of loving one another. I mean, it's something that we should be very prayerful about. If there's an area in our hearts, I'm talking about whatever aspect it is, and there's that individual that passes by you on their car, and they pass by your house, and all of a sudden, inside, all these thoughts come like, oh, I just don't like that person. I remember when I was a younger kid, my mom, I'd be at the house, and there was just certain people. My dad was an alcoholic for pretty much the majority. He just quit drinking like 2 years ago now. That's actually nice to say that. But, you know, friends would come over or individuals would pass by in a car. And I remember she'd see that car and almost rage would come out, you know, like, oh, I hate you, you know. Because they would obviously go to the where my dad was. They'd go and party or take him away. There were times, many times, when dad would say on a Saturday morning, hey, we're going to go fishing. Let's get ready to go. We're all getting ready. We're all ready to go. And all of a sudden somebody would show up. One of his friends, you know. And then there we are waiting. And then they're drinking, and then we'd never go, you know. And I remember my mom, it would just boil within, you know. She would see red when those people would come around. You know, and thankfully she's born again now and dealing with those areas. But, there's sometimes we as Christians, too, still have those elements within us. We still have a fallen nature. And there are some people that still rub us the wrong way. Some outside the faith and some inside. Amen? What are we supposed to do when we feel rubbed the wrong way?
Pray.
Pray.
The Lord, for we live in the flesh and we have to live in the Spirit in those times.
Yeah, it's definitely the reality is we got to pray, right? Sometimes they say you got to love them by faith. Amen? You got to just love them by faith, you know? Or pray for them. Pray God's blessing upon them. Pray God, let them be blessed in their day. Pray God's blessing on the one that seems to trouble you. And even though it might seem hard, God will begin to turn your heart and change it. And it'll come to the place where it's no more you loving, but He begins to love through you. Amen. It's God that makes us able to love the unlovable. You see, I mean, yes, there's some that are born with personalities or certain kinds of character traits that they're just more loving than others. You know what I mean? There's some people that are just more loving than others. Some are more private. Some are just more whatever. But that doesn't mean that individual that has those traits is going to be more loving inside the house of God. Sometimes it's difficult for them because they have the tendency already to love, but God's going to bring them to the place where it's no more their love, but God's love through them. And sometimes that kind of breaking process can be pretty rough. But God wants to ultimately not only love through us, but live His life through us. Amen? We are God's hands extended. We are His voice. And so we must understand that our response to God's love is to love. Amen? Love one another. And that's where we stopped last time. Number three is abiding in God's love. Abiding in God's love. It says this in verses 14 through 16. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Let me just say this real quick. There's only one Savior. Amen? Amen. And John said it very clearly. Jesus is that individual. Amen? There's no other way to be saved. And we've got to, I know we inside this church, I believe we all know this, but it needs to be reiterated in our hearts because there's stuff being touted and portrayed and said on TV, amen, being told all around us through different religions or cults and people that all of, everybody's just making it the same way anyways. No, there's only one Savior. Only one. Amen. Only one. Amen. Not a bunch of different ways. Jesus Christ. Exactly. He is the only way. No other way. But so it says there, verse 15, whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. That's a beautiful scripture there, verse 16 again. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. You know, John was very much the writer. When you read his gospel, when you read his letters, the reality of what one scholar coined the divine entanglement. How that we, through Christ, have been brought into Him, and yet God is in us. And yet we are in God. The reality of a divine entanglement. And you can kind of see it here. It says, God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. You see, that's kind of wrapped together. But the reality is that we must abide in His love, and we abide in His love by being a people of God's love. It's like I was saying earlier, I don't mean to keep belaboring the point, but the reality is that the more we are intimate with God, the more that we know Him, the more we're in communion with Him and His Word, the more that we will be like Him. Amen? I mean, think about it. We can tell anyone a lot about who we are by who we hang around with. Amen? I mean, we talk like them. We sound like them. Amen? And if we're hanging around with Jesus, we'll become more like Him. We will talk like Him. We'll sound like Him. We'll hate what He hates. We'll love what He loves. I mean, it's simple. We hear this all the time, but it's true. That's what relationships do. Amen. I mean, I've told this before, but let me say it again. I remember working at the school there in Pennsylvania, and there was this new staff member, and everybody wanted to be her friend. Everybody wanted to hang around with her. She was actually like one of the kind of second in command. She was the one that kind of worked with the president of the school. So people thought if you get the in with her, then you're going to be able to get the in with the president, you know? And so but she was a real friendly person, and so all these girls began to hang around with her, and before you know it, they all sounded like her. They started laughing the same way she laughed. And sometimes you'd wonder, is that this person or is that somebody else, you know? Because they sounded the same. And this is just the way it is. I remember I used to bring that up in class sometimes, you know? I'd say, look, I mean, they sound just like her. And of course, I would name the individuals there, and they would begin to think like, oh yeah, look at that. That's crazy. Of course, the reality is we rub off on each other. And as God's people, as we fellowship with one another, as like we should, the Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The more we rub off on each other, amen? That's why we need to be a body united, able to rub off on each other. All of us have good things to give, amen? Think about it. All of us have something to give. We all have a part in this body. The pastor doesn't do it by himself. He's not a lone ranger. God forbid. Amen? I mean, I may be the one talking all the time, but we need each other. We need each other's fellowship. The body of Christ, exactly. Every limb on the body needs the other limb. That's why when you go and get your pinky hurt, even though it might not be the most obvious of necessities, then when it's hurting, you realize how that thing was used all the time. Isn't that right? God bless you. The reality is, any part of us is necessary. The seen, the unseen, the most obvious, the unobvious, the most used, the unused. Every part of the body is important, and that's the way we are. All of us have something to give. All of us are important. Amen? Some of us have strengths that the others don't, and vice versa. Amen? Some have abilities to do things that we can say, does anybody able to help to do this? And bam, they're just able to do it. Some people are good at being very hospitable. They're very kind. They have their door in their house is wide open. Amen? And they invite people over and they make people feel welcome. Praise the Lord for you. We need you. Because some of us like to keep our door closed and somebody shows up at the front door, we want to run and hide. Anybody understand what I'm saying? You know? When we were kids, I kind of come from that kind of family. When we were kids, we'd be there at the house, somebody, car would be coming down the road, and all of us would go run and hide. And mom would say, no, one of you guys go open the door, and all of us would go hide. We just let her do it all. I mean, should I be that way? No. I mean, God has dealt with that, and I've learned to be more open and in the door of the house. Follow what I'm saying? But sometimes some of us are a little bit more closed than others. That's okay. Some of us are funnier than others. Man, they walk into the room and they change the atmosphere. They have everybody laughing. Amen? The joy just bubbles over and it just affects everyone. Thank God for them, because some of us are too serious. Amen? Amen. We need each other. We all need each other. Don't ever think that you're unimportant. You are important. You have a place. And God has placed you in that body accordingly. Amen. That's where our prayer should be, God, show me where I can be more useful. What can I do? What am I able to do that can be a blessing, and God will lead us. Amen. But abiding in God's love is going to be something that the byproduct of that love is going to affect our love relationship with those around us. Amen. And it's just the way it is. Then, number 4 is the perfection of love. Verses 17 to 18, it says this, herein is our love made perfect. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Wow, that's a powerful statement right there. As He is, so are we in this world. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. John is bringing something out that is actually very important in regards to love. You see, God is love. God is not hate. God is love. But you see, if we truly know God, we will not be walking around condemned. You see, fear has torment. It says it there clearly. Fear has torment. You see, whenever God is dealing with us, even if God is dealing strongly with us, telling us to get something right, you know He's doing it in love. I remember, you know, knowing, you know, as a Pentecostal, there's the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, and there's words of knowledge, words of wisdom, where God can give to an individual words of knowledge about individuals or about places, things. And I remember as a young Christian coming into the presence of someone like David Wilkerson, and all of a sudden you think, man, that man could look right through me. Almost this fear, oh no, he's going to expose me and just say God knows all about it and put the person on the spot. I remember there was another one, Pastor Carter. He's the senior pastor of Times Square Church. Same thing. You think, oh boy, they can see right through, you know, because none of us are perfect. Amen? And you would think, oh man, they're just going to put you on the spot. God's going to give them a word and expose that individual. But did you know that God won't do that to you? God loves you. Amen? And if God said something needs to be straightened out, it's because He loves us. He's not going to do it because He wants to put us on the spot and let everybody stare at us and make us ashamed. Did you know that God doesn't want to do that to you? You see, if we truly know God, and that individual truly knows God, and if they operate in any gift to try to speak a word to us, that word is going to be always, as the Scripture says, unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. Do you know the gifts of the Spirit are meant to be that way? But sometimes, and sad to say, within Pentecostal circles, sometimes the gifts are supposedly used, and these people are operating in the flesh, and they make God to seem like this ruthless judge that is out to destroy and out to hurt, out to condemn. But God is not about that. God is always looking for your good and mine. Think of, always get that into your mind, into your heart. Let it sink in a little bit. God is always looking out for your and my good. He loves us with a perfect love. But if we begin to believe the lies of the devil that God is out to get us, or that God is mad because we made that mistake just one too many a time, it's the, like they say, the straw that broke the camel's back, or what do they say? It's like the last final straw. Is God like that? No. The Bible says that His thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace and not of evil. The Bible says that His thoughts towards us are more in number than all the sand. And they're thoughts of peace and not of evil. So the reality is, as it says there, there is no fear in love. And the more we draw near to God, the more we will know that God is truly for us, that God truly does love us, that His best interests are in our favor, that God wants to help us, He wants to lead us, He wants to grow us, He wants to develop us. He wants to give us a future, a hope. And when we know God that way, we will not be tormented in thinking, oh, God is out to expose me. Like, there was a season like I thought, oh man, if I'm the prince of this man of God, they're going to just say, thus says the Lord on me. And say, oh, God's mad at you. You didn't been praying enough. And so we're like carrying this torment. I don't know if you've ever been there before. But it does sometimes happen. But the reality is if we're perfected in love, especially the love of God, we will not be tormented. Amen? Amen. Amen. We'll come into church because we love God. And we want to come into church because we want to delight ourselves in the Lord. Amen? Think about prayer. Let me just say this in regards to this. Prayer is the time that we come into that place of communing with God. Amen? He talking to us to Him. We're letting our hearts, we're in a sense exposing ourselves to Him. Amen? Sharing it all. Naked and open in His sight. Amen? And we come into His presence and we have this relationship with God. But whenever there is the thought that God is against us, or that God is mad at us, or that God is out to hurt us, do you want to pray? Yes. If you really think God is out to hurt you and harm you, as Satan tries to paint that picture in our mind sometimes, do you run to the prayer closet just to feel like He's beating you over the head? No. I remember one time there was a preacher. And I came to a service, and this minister was preaching. He was visiting minister in that particular church, and when it got about that, oh, look, this minister is there at this church. And we're like, wow, you know. So we went to that service. And we went to that service, this minister was preaching, and this minister began to preach things that aren't in this book. I mean, the starting scripture was in the book. Some of the things he said were in the book, but not everything was true to God. And I remember leaving that service feeling so heavy, so condemned. I mean, they made it seem like if you didn't pray enough, God is just going to make you sick. He's going to make you sick, put you in the hospital because you haven't been praying enough. And if you didn't pray enough, or all of a sudden that family member in that family was sick or dying, and it was because of them. They weren't praying enough, or they weren't following God right. They weren't preaching the truth, that's for sure. They began to say that this individual, that God was just against them, that anything they tried was just falling apart because God was against them. I remember leaving that service and I was heavy. I mean, I felt heavy. It was like this dark cloud just came over me, was looming over me. I woke up the next morning and it just was hard. I was like, what is this, Lord? And it was looming over me all the next day into the night. And it was words like from that preacher saying, bam, and it was boom, and it was hitting. Because it wasn't here. And I remember saying, Lord, that isn't you. That's not the God I know. God, you're love. You're for me, not against me. But why do I feel this way? It was like this oppressive spirit was around, and it was like God was mad and God was angry. And it was awful. But I remember that night I got tired of it, and I remember getting up in the house and I began to pray. Praise the Lord. And I began to battle in prayer. There are times when you have to battle in prayer. You got to go in there with some determination to not come out of that prayer closet until there's an answer. And I began to pray and I said, Lord, get this away. This is not true. I read the book of Jonah even. And the book of Jonah says that Jonah didn't even want to go preach to those Ninevites because he knew God. That he is faithful and he's kind and forgiving. Willing to forgive when a person repents, just like he did when those Ninevites repented. Amen? And I begin to say, God, that's who you are. What that preacher said is not true. And I begin to battle and begin to pray against that oppression. And as I begin to pray, I can tell you all of a sudden that cloud broke. And I remember the peace of God filled my heart. But there was a condemning word. And they tried to say it was from the scripture. It was tormenting to me to think that, man, if I make a mistake, God's going to cause my family to get sick or give me a disease to just humble me and put me in the hospital to speak to me. God is love. God loves you. He understands that we're but flesh. He knows we make mistakes, and he wants to help us. Amen? Now, I'm not going to say that God won't humble us, because he will. If we're starting to get real proud, God will allow us to trip up and fall. But even that's because God loves us. Amen?
Amen.
But I remember feeling so condemned, and you know what? It was torment. It was the wrong kind of fear of God. See, to fear God because you know who God is and you respect and adore him, that's one thing. Amen? The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The right kind of fear. But whenever it's the wrong kind, it has torment. And the reality is that scripture is so beautiful, there is no fear in love. You don't have to be afraid of God. He looks to you and me with a smile on his face. He loves us. The Bible says, if God so loved us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, how much more now that we are his own does he love us? Amen. Oh, man. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear is torment. He that fears is not perfect in love. And I'm here to encourage you and encourage all of us, really. Draw near to God. Be made perfect in love. And that torment will leave. Amen? Amen. When we know God's love, we're not going to go and stay away from the prayer closet. Why would you want to come to someone that's out to get you? Amen? I mean, even in real life, I mean, if you know that your neighbor doesn't like you, you don't go hang around their house. Amen? But when we truly know God, the way that He is, and for who He is, and what He desires for our lives, we're going to want to run into that prayer closet. We're going to go in there and say, hey, good morning, Lord. Amen? What a beautiful day it is, Lord. Thank You. Amen? And there's a desire to be there because He loves us. Amen? Where if we think or we believe the lies that He's against us, oh, have mercy, it's tormenting. But thank God there is the perfection of love. Amen? And then last but not least, there is the obedience of love. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it says this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves Him that begat loves Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we are, well, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, when we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Amen? If we truly love God, we will obey. Amen? Sometimes it's a struggle to obey. You ever been there? Sometimes it's not always easy to obey. Sometimes it's rough. But if we truly love God, we'll eventually obey Him. Remember, Jesus gave a parable about two sons. And the son told the first son, the father told the first son, the father said to the first son, son, go and do this, or son, go do that. Remember that? And so the son never went and did it. The second son, he said, son, go do this and go do that. And the second son said, sure, I'll go do that. But he didn't do it right away. And eventually, the second son, remembering what the father had said, went and did what the father had asked him. And Jesus responded by saying, which one obeyed the father? See, there was the one that said, I'll go do it, but never did. There's the one that said, yes, I'll go do it, didn't do it, but eventually did it, was the one that finally was the one that obeyed God. Amen? And there are times in our relationship with God when we will struggle in our obedience. We're human. We are human still with a fallen nature, and that fallen nature is contrary to God anyways. And there's going to be times when God is calling us to do things or telling us to do things, and sometimes it's difficult on this flesh. But when we are in love with God, we will begin to obey Him. Amen? We will obey Him. You see, it's not an easy thing always to go the route of God. I mean, the narrow way is the narrow way because it's the narrow way. It's always going to be narrow. Following God doesn't all of a sudden make that narrow way broader. It doesn't. That narrow way, you know, the way the scriptures teach in the Greek, is the narrow way is narrow because there's so much pressure on the outside pushing it in, making it narrow. When you follow God, it's not always going to be easy. I mean, Jesus said, take up your cross daily. He didn't say, take up your pillow, your baby blanket. He didn't say, bring your teddy bear along. He didn't say, let's go walk through the tulips for the rest of your life. He said, take up your cross. I mean, that was the symbol of the most painful death a person could ever experience. And He said, take it up every day. It's the cross of self-denial. It's the cross of choosing to go God's way rather than our own. Amen? That is rough sailing sometimes, because we are, until the day that this mortal body is exchanged for an immortal one, we are still carrying the fallen nature. It's going to be there until the day you die. So get used to it. You're going to be fighting against that flesh until the day you're 6 feet under, or until the day that trumpet sounds and we're instantly changed. Until that day, you're going to struggle. You're going to wake up in the morning and your flesh is going to say, no, 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 no. I don't care that it's an hour earlier today. Sleep in. Don't go to church. Everyone will understand. Now, of course, we're not going to condemn anyone, obviously, right? But the flesh wants to stay asleep. And the Spirit is saying, wake up, come alone with me. Come apart with me, my love, like the Song of Solomon says. Amen? Come away with me, my love. And the flesh is saying, no! And the Spirit is saying, yes, Lord. But the obedience to the flesh or to the Spirit is on our side. God doesn't say, get over here. Amen? And believe it or not, the flesh can't say, stay there. That's why Paul would say in the book of Romans, you are the one that will be the one that will determine where you walk. Amen? We have been released from the strength of sin because of the cross. So that now we can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But the decision is ours. Did you know God's not going to force you to walk in the Spirit? But it goes back to what John was saying here. When you love God, and we truly love Him with all of our hearts, we will begin to do and walk in what? The Spirit. It's amazing. It all ties together, doesn't it? You see, remember that. I mean, we said it before, but the truth is, God isn't looking for our obedience because thou shalt. God twisted it all around. Jeremiah 31:31 discussed the reality of the new covenant. He said, I'm not going to write, it's not going to be written on stones anymore, the law of God. But the new covenant would be drastically different. That the law of God would be inscribed upon our hearts. To where it would be no more that we have to go and say, know God, but everyone can know God. Amen? The new covenant. Turn there real fast. Let's just look at it. Jeremiah 31:31. It's a beautiful verse. 31:31 says this, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. That's the old covenant. Although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Jesus, on that night before he was betrayed, took bread. Remember that? That's what we celebrate in our communion service. And he took that bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took that cup. Remember that? And he said, drink this. It is my blood. It's the blood of the new covenant. Jesus brought in the new covenant. And that's why when you and I come to God by faith through Jesus Christ and we accept Him as our Lord and our Savior, we are in that moment born again. And that born again experience does something inside of us. And that's why all of a sudden our hearts have changed. The law of God is now inscribed within. The Holy Spirit makes His residence within the temple. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that it is no more that we have to strive to try to love God. The reality is God put love within our hearts. God put the law within our hearts. So that now, when we are walking as a Christian, we will begin to obey God because we love Him. Amen? Amen? The new covenant has taken away every hindrance from you and me to know God. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer said, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace." I mean, we can have open access to God Almighty, to have fellowship with God. Amen? And He with us. And if we will know God and His love, the byproduct of our relationship with God is going to be love towards one another and love towards God. Amen? Or in other words, will be the keeping of God's law that is written within our hearts. Praise the Lord. That's why a person that has been truly, truly washed in the blood of Jesus and has been born again by the Spirit of God, that is why that individual will never be the same again. They will never be comfortable in sin. They will strive, they can try, but God, the Holy Ghost, will deal with them and they will be uncomfortable. Amen? If they have any sensitivity to God, they can, over time, begin to silence that voice. They can begin to grow numb and hard and callous with unbelief to where they won't hear it anymore. Yes, that can happen. But I will say this, that if we will humble ourselves before God and we will say, "God, keep me sensitive to You," we will not be comfortable in doing those things anymore, whatever they may have been. Amen? I mean, there's many different labels. We're not going to try to do that now. We know what they are. Amen? But God, because He loves us, will tell us. He will speak to us. And because we love Him, we will obey. Amen? "I love You, Lord. I don't want to do those things that hurt You. I don't want to do those things that displease You." It's all about that relationship. Amen? The obedience of love. Now, last but not least, let's get into the other side. Assurances from God. Now remember, John, just like in his gospel, here in his epistle, he wanted to reiterate the reality of the fact that we are born again believers. He wanted people to know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in Him, we would have life through His name. In the gospel, he said, there's many things that Jesus did, but I only wrote these ones down so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ. John had the intention of showing the people who Jesus was and that they could have assurance in their heart that they are in the right way. And so the assurances from God are, number one, first, about overcoming the world. Verses 4 through 5, he said this, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world." I want you to say, "overcomes the world." It's not the other way. The world shouldn't be overcoming us. Amen? But those that are born of God overcome the world, it says. "And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" There's a promise contained within that scripture. That if we know that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, that He is our Savior, that He is our Redeemer, we will overcome the world. And so when we first come to Jesus, sometimes that world has a decent stronghold on us. Isn't that true? All right, we said it last time, but let me say it again. You know, they say it took about 40 days for the Israelites to get out of Egypt, but about 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. When we first get saved, there's a lot of things still attached to us. But if we know God and we walk with Him, the Bible says we will overcome the world. And so it doesn't matter what may still be attached. I encourage you to know God and love Him with all of your heart. And it will eventually detach itself. Amen? I love the story of Pilgrim's Progress when Christian was on his way. And at first he had this attached, huge burden on his back. I mean, it was heavy. I mean, it says, and it was just strapped on him. He tried to unloose it. He tried to take it off. He couldn't. And he saw, first, as he starts along the way, there's this huge burden on his back. One of the artists rendered it as him just, you know, like walking like this with this huge burden on his back. He couldn't take it off. But as he walked along the way, he beheld the cross in the distance. And he began to make his way towards the cross, and finally he came to the foot of the cross, and all of a sudden the scenes of what took place there passed through his heart, his mind, his spirit. And as he understood the love of God as shown through Jesus Christ on the cross, all of a sudden that thing detached itself and it rolled down the hill and went into a tomb. Did you know that he came to take away all of our burdens? We don't have to be walking around wondering, am I ever going to be an overcomer? You as a child of the living God, walking with God. You see, there's a catch there. You have to walk with God. Your church attendance is going to make that burden run away. Did you know that? Church attendance is not going to do anything for you. It's just you came and warmed up the pew a little bit. You don't come to warm the pew. You come for God. I love God. I want Him. You don't come to please the pastor. You don't come to please the people. You come for Him. Amen. And as our relationship with God grows, and as we grow in the Word, and we're intimate with Him, those things will detach themselves. Amen. But it says there, those that are born of God overcome the world. It's not the other way around. When someone gets overcome by something and they begin to fall away, more often than not, it's because somewhere along the line, their walk with God got troubled. They're not praying like they used to. They're not reading like they used to. They're not intimate with Him like they once were. The enemy brought in a detour and something robbed them of their faith. Amen? Amen. Because God has all the power at His disposal to help us through everything that we can face. Amen? Another assurance from God is the trustworthiness of the gospel, the trustworthiness of who God is. You haven't put your faith in made-up fables. Amen. Peter told us that in 2 Peter chapter 1. It wasn't made-up fables. No, God forbid. But it says this, verses 6 through 10. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. He that believes on the Son of God has this witness in himself. And he that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of His Son. Now, when Jesus was here on the earth, God testified to the fact that He was His Son. The first time was when John the Baptist baptized Him. Remember that? All of a sudden, when He came out of those baptismal waters, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and landed on Him. And when the Holy Spirit landed on Him, He would remain with Him the rest of His entire ministry. Jesus didn't do anything but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Understand that. But there was also a testifying voice that came out of heaven. This is My beloved Son. Amen? So God testified to who He was. Beautiful. Mount of Transfiguration, the same thing. Amen? Listen to Him, He would add. The reality is, it says here in verse 6, this is He that came by water and blood. Now, there's a bunch of different interpretations as to what water and blood are here. But most scholars believe that when it describes that he came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, is describing first the fact that when Jesus was baptized in water, there was that testifying voice that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah of God, and therefore began his public ministry. Amen? So he came by water and then by blood, of course. Most believe that that is testifying to the fact that he was fully human. Now remember, John was dealing with some interesting people, wasn't he? The Gnostics were around saying that Jesus didn't have a physical body. That's why John would say, he that says that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Those that say he didn't is not of God. And so when he says that he came by blood, is showing the fact that it was a physical body that died on that cross. And it was ultimately that that death on that cross was ultimately God's answer to man's problem. Amen? The shedding of that perfect blood would ultimately be the avenue through which God would wipe away the sins of all that would trust in him. Amen? And so he came by water and by blood. It says not by water only, but by water and blood. You see, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, came ultimately to fulfill the whole of God's law on our behalf. Now remember, when Jesus was baptized in water, John wanted to forbid him and say, no, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. I mean, it was John that said he's coming to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Remember that? But he says, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus. And Jesus turned around and said, no, John, we must fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came to fulfill the whole of God's law. He fulfilled the Ten Commandments as well as the whole moral law of the Old Testament on your and my behalf. Amen. And that perfect body, that perfect blood, that perfect life was God's sacrifice on the cross to make you and me able to be brought into right relationship with God forever and forever. Amen. Had it not been for that, you and I would still be in our sin and we would have no hope. But we have hope through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that cross. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so it testifies to the fact that he was the Messiah of God, prophesied to come ultimately. Isaiah 53 describes the fact that his life, suffering and dying on that cross would bring satisfaction to God. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that God was satisfied with that sacrifice. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you know that you were in Christ? And when God said, I'm satisfied, he also said, I'm satisfied with you. Praise the Lord. You don't have to go and memorize the Bible to make God satisfied with you. He's already satisfied with you because of Christ and what your faith is in him. Amen. We're justified by faith alone. Amen? Praise God. For there are three, verse 7 says, that bears record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. Now, let me just say something here. There is a portion here that is not in the original Greek text. Verse 7 says, there are three that bear record. And right there starts an area that was inserted later on. And some believe that because of the trouble the church was having with those that were not believing in the Trinity, that someone inserted this section to try to maximize or try to emphasize the Trinity of God. So in verse 7 it says, there are three that bear record, and it's right there, there should be a mark. Put a mark there in your Bible just because. Says there are three that bear record, and then in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And continuing, and there are three that bear record in the earth. There should be another line. After earth, and before in heaven. That section is not in the oldest manuscripts. And it's believed that some may have tried to insert in there the reality of the Trinity. Does God need help? Does God need help at all? No, he doesn't. And so read it without that. Did you guys put two lines there? If you did, look at what it says without that. And it doesn't hurt nor harm the text. Look what it says here, verse 7. For there are three that bear record, and then the latter part of verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Very interesting, isn't it? These three agree in one. Again, there is the water, Jesus' baptism, the blood, his crucifixion, but then the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit that confirmed and confirms to the church now of the reality of who Christ was. Amen? The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write this epistle. And it would be used to again instruct and to remind us that Jesus is the Christ. Amen? And so it's very interesting what is there. The reality is that the gospel can be trusted. Amen? You can trust in what the Bible says. Thank God. It's the inspired Word of God. I'm still one of those old-fashioned kind of guys, even though I'm not that old, that still believes that the Bible is still true. Amen?
Amen?
From cover to cover. This is God's inspired Word, the canon of Scripture. It is closed. God's not writing any new stuff. It's all here. Amen? And God doesn't contradict Himself. Thank God we still have a standard. Amen? If there was no closed canon, then anything can go. But it's closed. That means you can measure anything that anyone says, if they're on TV or on the radio or even Pastor James, you can measure it against this Bible to make sure it's true. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stop there. I didn't realize what time it was, but whenever we have fun, time flies by, doesn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with us through the remainder of the service. I do ask, Lord, that you would bless each and every individual that is here this morning. I ask that, Lord, most of all, your presence, Lord, would continue to minister to our hearts this day. I pray that, Lord God, you'd always be glorified. Let Jesus Christ alone be exalted. And so we commit this time into your hands, thanking you for all that you have done. Again, we ask that you'd bless the remainder of our service in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Well, God bless you all.